Let's turn in God's Word to Ecclesiastes in chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1, but first let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we give you again praise, and we're thankful that you are a gracious God to us. We are wholly undeserving of hearing you speak to us, of hearing and having your word before us. To have the word read and preached, we are undeserving of this. And yet it is by your good hand, by your merciful hand, that you do indeed speak to us. Just as true as you spoke down from Mount Sinai, so now you speak down from Mount Zion. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1, these are God's words. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Those are God's words. Again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We have been, for the last couple of Lord's days, looking at the vanity of riches. And we found that in every way riches are vanity of vanities. And so much are they that we have the most of the last chapter and all of this chapter before us to consider the vanity of riches, as well as a few times before that, earlier in Ecclesiastes. That's just this book. And yet even this morning we heard more of that from, I believe it was Matthew's Gospel that quoted in the sermon. That's how much the preacher Solomon thinks it wise to address. That's how much it is needed for all of us to hear. And you should know the Lord Jesus Christ addresses it very directly many times throughout His ministry as well. The question, of course, is do you love God or money? Because you cannot serve two masters. If both Solomon, who is one of the richest kings in all the world, in all times, and Jesus Christ, the God-man, both think it's important to address the vanity of riches so much, then that implies that riches to us are a great temptation. to look at them with worldly eyes, under the sun eyes, and desire them and think, if we just had a little more, we would be satisfied. We would have enough. We would have everything we needed. And what we have found that the Lord through Solomon has been doing is seeking to take that thought and to destroy in our hearts and minds the need for riches and an ungodly desire and use of riches so that we would look above the sun to Jesus Christ in whom you alone can be satisfied. You alone can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in the world that you can be satisfied in. Be fully satisfied. Never need anything else except in Jesus. In verse 1 it says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, said he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. First, we need to acknowledge that no man is rich or has anything unless, it says, as it shows in this passage, in these verses, unless the Lord has given it to him according to his kind providence. Unless it was given to him according to his eternal decree. Verse 2, it says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. As we consider this, remember that our Lord is the God of providence and predestination. Acts 17, verse 26, that Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so children, you think of that. You are born from your parents. You are born from your parents. You live in the house you live in. Because of God's appointing it. God's eternal decree that you would live in that house, you would be of your parents at this time right now. And back in our passage here is Solomon showing the misery of a covetous, discontented condition, always wanting more, never satisfied. That all temporal blessings are first a bestowal from God of sweet enjoyment. And yet for the covetous, in vanity, living under the sun, this gift to enjoy is thrown out, in which they are ready to deprive themselves of it so they can have more. They are never satisfied. Covetousness, beloved, wanting what you don't have, wanting what you don't have, what you don't need, being not satisfied in the Lord and what He's given, this is a frequent sin that we see pervasive all over the world and even in the church. Pervasive in the church. Verse 1, it is common among men, it says. It's common among men. And you need to know that it's possible to not be covetous. It is possible for any of you who are in Christ, it's possible, know in your heart that you have all things and you believe that you have all things that your heart could ever desire. You already have it. To look above the sun, find your worth and your riches and your true honor in Jesus Christ. Such was Solomon, at least for a time. 2 Chronicles 1. That's how he thought. He looked above the sun. It says, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, also talked about in our passage, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So Solomon, at least at the beginning of life, is there opposite of what we read in verse 2. By God's grace. Verse 2 is a man of riches and wealth and honor. He has everything, but he doesn't want anything for his soul. And all that he desires, he doesn't want anything for his soul, which implies what? He wants everything that he can see and touch and have. He doesn't want anything for his soul. Solomon is the opposite of that. Solomon wanted that which was for his soul. Well, wisdom and knowledge, so that he could do the calling that God called him to. This vain man in verse 2, we see that it's not wanting anything for his soul. That's a great evil. He's not defective in any temporal blessings and things. He has those things. He has comfort. At least he ought to have comfort. Psalm 73, verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have it with their hands, riches, wealth, honor. They have attained their wealth and honor through sin of sordid gain and sinful methods. And yet, it's come, and of course, God's providence, for sure. Because He causes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And yet, verse 2, God has not given him power to eat of what he has. Verse 2. Similar to what we heard at the end of chapter 5, at last Lord's Day, he eats in darkness. There's no joy in eating what God has provided. There's a curse, there's a judgment. Here it says, but a stranger eateth it. Not your children eat of it, not your blood relation. This is a stranger, not even a friend, not even an enemy. Enemy, at least you know who it is. This is a complete stranger. Like Deuteronomy 28, verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. Which thou knowest not eat up. And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. Some other nation is going to eat what you worked for. As a curse. The sad thing about this stranger, who is promised to eat the under the sun man's food, is that while the rich man who had the wealth and had the food and has all these things, generally that man will care for those things with a sense of the future for those things and not enjoy them. We kind of heard about that also in chapter 5. But the stranger doesn't care about any of that. When they come in and they eat, they just come in, they eat, they take without care. They didn't work for it. The stranger comes in, beloved, and it enjoys them. And yet the original man, the vain man, verse 2, the owner of the things, God doesn't give power to eat of them. The man is so unsatisfied with them, he doesn't eat of them. And if he does eat of them, chapter 5, he does so in darkness and in sorrow. One theologian said, not only is this a fruitless event, but a very grievous trouble when a person, by sordid thoughts, baseness of spirit, unquiet and incessant cares, greedy desires, distrustful jealousies, anxious fears, and thronging employments, denies himself of any real comfort from his abundance, and pierces himself through with many sorrows. Again, that's the language of chapter 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so verse 2 has really shown that such people, the rich, covetous man, has all things and yet desires nothing for their soul. Nothing for their eternity. Their life is completely and only in this temporary life on earth, under the sun. That's where their focus is. They have no focus above the sun with their soul. Look at verse 3. If a man beget 100 children, live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good. And also that he hath no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? This man who lives under the sun, he could beget 100 children. He can have a long life, even verse 6, 1,000 years twice over, and yet his soul be not filled with good. He lives under the sun. He's a covetous man. Even if he has no burial of his body, that is, he lives a really long time. There's no burial. The preacher concludes, even for that man, children, long life, has all things, cares not for his soul. He says, a stillborn baby is better than he is. And contemplate that. A stillborn baby, is better than he is. And children, a stillborn baby is one who is born from the mother's womb who's dead already. Who's already dead. That's a stillborn baby. And Solomon says, that dead baby is better off than the man who lives 1,000 years and has tons of children, which again, a long life is a blessing from the Lord. And having children is a blessing from the Lord. So having 100 children, that is a great blessing in and of themselves. So he has all things that are good things. But he does not care about his soul. And Solomon says that that dead baby is better off than the man who lives that long and has tons of children, tons of blessings and riches and wealth and honor, and wants nothing for his soul. His soul's filled with nothing good, and it's not satisfied with good. Of themselves, long life, lots of children, again, are a blessing of the Lord. It'd be better to have never felt good or evil, nor have been born at all, or be born and die immediately, than to live a long, unhappy, unsatisfied life, to die without love or honor. That is worse than the life of the stillborn baby. And why? Verse 4. Because he comes in with vanity and departs in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. The one that is the stillborn, the one stillborn comes in with vanity, lives and dies immediately, departs in darkness. There's little or no notice of this baby in the world. And their name is covered in darkness. Some of you have dealt with miscarriages or stillborn babies. And what's their name? Usually, and sometimes only the parents know the name of that child. Most people, even close to you, close family even, don't remember them after many years. Or even a year. That's the under the sun view. And truth. God knows each one, though. But under the sun, the reality is that no one really remembers such a one but the parents. And even then, the parents, that name of that baby dies with them. Verse 5, they haven't seen the sun. They didn't know anything. And yet, beloved, Solomon shows the truth. That little one, that stillborn baby, has more rest than the one who has the riches and the wealth and honor, has a long life, lots of children. The rich, wealthy man has no rest. The baby has a little. That baby went through no troubles in this life, never felt any worldly delight, and so they were not affected with the loss of that worldly delight. They haven't really enjoyed sense or reason. They can't really grasp fruition, abundance, or loss. And yet the rich man has too many troubles to count. Brings it on himself, of course, and created his own troubles, is perpetually agitated, always anxious, always trying to get something more because he's never satisfied. He doesn't take care of his soul. He's never satisfied. He knows fruition and loss, the anxiety and worry that comes along with it. The shorter life is the longer rest and the fewer days. And the less we have to do with this troublesome world, and the less trouble to know. And what is that rest spoken of? It is the grave. Verse 6. Though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Do not all go to one place. Yes, everybody goes to the same place. That's the whole message of Ecclesiastes. Right? Everything's vanity under the sun. If you only live your life here, without thinking of Christ and the gospel and God, and living accordingly, then it's vanity of vanities. Everybody ends up in the same space, in the same place, in the grave, in a box, and in the dust, as we go back to the dust. So what is the rich man under the sun who wearies himself with sorrows and vanities, and goes to that same dust as the stillborn baby? Their same end is death. the comforts of the rich are in vain. You look back at verses 1 and 2. Just for a moment to consider, as we've gone through verse 6 now, consider what this is called. What does God call this about the rich man? How is the rich man who has everything and yet wants nothing for his soul? How does the Lord describe him? He says this is evil. He says this is common evil. He says this is vanity. And he says this is an evil disease. Is this you? Is this you, beloved? Are you entangled in vanity of vanities and the vanity of riches? You're never satisfied. You're always coveting the next thing. And perhaps as we've gone over this the last few weeks, even earlier in Ecclesiastes, you can see snippets of what we've heard described as that's sort of true of me. And that over there, that's a little true of me too. It's not fully true of me, but I can see parts and aspects that are true of me. Where you live like what is described. You're not always satisfied. Sometimes you are satisfied when you think of the gospel. And sometimes you're not satisfied. And you can see that come out when you grumble and you complain and you whine. Right? You grumble and complain and whine. You're never satisfied. You're just like the rich man. You're living under the sun. You're seeking to lay up an inheritance for your children without enjoying what God has provided for you with that He's provided you. You being able to leave an inheritance is, of course, a good thing. It's spoken of throughout all of Scripture. It's a good thing. If we are living and focusing above the sun, it's a good thing. But seeking to leave an inheritance where you neglect yourself and you don't enjoy what God has provided, the good that He's provided, and aren't helping others and serving them with what God has provided and giving to the church for the spread of the gospel, and that all, if you don't do any of that, then that's vanity. You're still seeking to be more rich and more rich so that then you could give a whole host of things to your children or whoever. That's vanity. And He gives you that vivid picture, though you may not be just like the man described in full in this passage or the other passages. There is in each one of us a longing, a temptation, a sinful desire for some of these things in different measures. And you're called to put that sin to death, Christian. And you know that vivid picture. It's better to be a stillborn baby than one like this man. And you know when you enter into those desires and when you have those temptations to seek after riches and honor and never be satisfied, you are foolish. You're in sin. And at those times you're looking under the sun and loving vanities, worldly, instead of looking above the sun to the Lord in Christ who satisfies alone and gives perfect joy. Verse 7 continues, speaking of this man who seeks vanity of vanity and riches under the sun. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? To the under the sun rich man, his appetite cannot be satisfied. Of your worldly labors, what is the fruit of it unless you can partake in it and have your daily bread? Proverbs 30 says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Above the sun, we look to the Lord to provide. We thank God for all that He gives us. The Lord, we look to Him in Christ for salvation. We look to the Spirit to keep us in this world, very simply, to keep us with those things necessary for life, as long as God would number our days here. And a little lower on the scale, those things necessary that we may have comfort. So everything we need for life, anything that we need for comfort, Lord, by Your grace, that we not be poor, and yet not be rich, but satisfied with all that we have because we are in Jesus Christ and we are satisfied completely in Him. But the rich fool is filled, is not filled at all. His appetite is never satisfied at all. His covetous desires are not filled. His soul is not filled. Riches may help benefit the body, feed and clothe you, but they cannot bring enjoyment. They cannot bring satisfaction. Toys, they can't bring satisfaction or enjoyment unless you are in Jesus Christ. And Luke 12 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many good goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You can't retrieve your soul in a day of trouble. The riches cannot come with you when you die. If you have worldly riches and you have a soul that does not bow to the Lord, not rich towards Him, what are you? Vanity. You're nothing. You're futile. You are destined a destined body to be dead, and body and soul. Come to Christ and have life and joy. Turn to Him from all your riches or worldly desires, your covetousness, all the things that you think you need. Come unto Him and be satisfied. In verse 8, it asks the question, "For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living?" The rich earthly man is the fool. He can't satisfy his appetite. He can't satisfy his mind. The wise man has nothing more than the fool according to riches and things. Doesn't matter if you are poor or rich. But internally, the wise man we know excels far more than the fool who says there is no God and acts like there is no God and tries to be satisfied in things of the world, the creation, and is never satisfied. A poor man has every means of life in this world. Truly, what does he have less than the rich man? He knows how to provide for himself and his family. Might not be much, but they survive. They still survive. They get by. In the end, the rich and poor man die and take nothing with them. They're the same. But if he be wise, then he knows how to walk in this life by God's grace, and his death leads to eternal life. Psalm 56 says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And then verse 9, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also, vanity of and vexation of spirit." Better to see what you have in your possession that is before you and what you have in your hands and therefore use it in this life. Use it for good, use it for pleasure, use it for serving, etc. Use it even for the spread of the kingdom of God in the, through the church and through the spread, preaching of the gospel. Better to see what you have, though it may be little, and use it, than to have wandering desires and covetousness over those things you don't have and never will use, where you lose sight of all that you do have. What is that? He said, that's foolish. That's a waste. He says, verse 9, "This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Why vexation of spirit? Because he's never satisfied. He's never satisfied, and so there's always anxiety and worry about having more and needing more and covetousness that you become downcast. And so like chapter 5, you're in sorrow and your worries and you're filled with worries and sickness and darkness. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. In verse 10, "That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he." This verse is all about God's eternal decree and providence. Whether someone is poor or rich, honored or low, their condition is not by chance, but is based in the purpose and decree of God and by His providence. Therefore, what should you do? No matter your state, whether poor, rich, whatever, what should you do? But be content and enjoy what the Father in heaven has given you rather than having a vain, ineffectual ambition trying to reach what is beyond your reach. One can grow rich and honored He'll always be a man and become dust. Because from the dust he came, and to dust he will return. He's mortal. Every single one of us, mortal. That which hath been is named already, their state, their quality, their condition, etc. Everything belonging to its nature and being everything with respect to its external condition. It's all preordained in the eternal counsels of the Lord. Rich or poor, you're frail, you're mortal, changeable, earthly creature, as you've always been, still a creature, still a man, still a woman, still a child. But God does not change. He is greater than all His creatures, since He is the Creator. You can't bring a case, this is what verse 10 is about, you can't bring a case against God. You cannot contend with Him. You cannot call Him to account. Do you think you can contend against an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing God? Do you think you can go against His eternal decrees? You are not mightier than He is. That's verse 10. In verse 11, it says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? There are a whole host of vanities in this world, and Solomon has listed a lot of them. And you can add to yourself and increase vanity in this life. You can add and add to your abundance, but you will never be nearer to true happiness through those things. What is man the better for his wealth and pleasure and honor? What remains to man? What does he have when all is said and done? Nothing that will do him any good if it's of this earth. Only what he has above the sun will count for anything. Only Christ's life and death counts for everything. And who knows what is good for man in this life, where everything is vanity under the sun, and even seeking after everything in this world is vanity, and proves only to not satisfy but be destruction to us. If you live all your days in rebellion against the Lord, and you put on and worship the God of riches and honor and abundance, etc., all the days of your vain life, you will spend eternity then in the shadow of darkness. You'll spend darkness here on the earth, and you'll spend darkness for all eternity there. There is nothing substantial and everything but fleeting, everything so uncertain, so little in it to be fond of, to depend upon. There's no joy in it. It kind of seems like there is joy in riches and abundance and honor. But of themselves, there's nothing of joy in it. And what's after this life if the life lived is for vanity of vanities? What hopes are there and what is after this life? You don't get to look down upon your family. That's a wrong thought that some people, and even in the church, have. You get to, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and I'll look down upon my family and I can rejoice with them and I can look and see what they're doing with what my stuff is that I gave them and all these things. You don't get to see what happens when you are gone, when you are dead, and when your soul is either in hell or in glory. You do not get to hold on to thoughts in which you can have any expectation of what will happen after you die. You cannot look down from heaven and see it. Why? And you can't see. And so the question is, why would you want to anyway if you're in heaven? Think about that. Why would you even want to look down upon an evil world filled with sin when you are supposed to be, and you are, consumed with worshiping the Lord day and night forever and ever? You're not looking down. Why would you even want to? And certainly, the opposite, from the depths of hell and eternal torments, if you are apart from Christ, you will not look and see what is happening here after you die. You can't foresee what will happen. You will be so consumed in your eternal punishment and torment that you will not be able to look to your previous life, which was way better than what you're dealing with now. You'll be so consumed with your punishment and torment that you won't be able to look to your previous life that was a whole lot better than the fires that you are now dealing with and which are never satisfied. And so because they're never satisfied, you're still being punished and dealing with that all of your existence for the rest of eternity. Solomon has continued to show you, beloved, the vanities of this world and what is life under the sun. And through it, what he is doing, he's, even for Christians, what he's doing is he's closing all the walls down, he's bringing them all upon you. Each vanity described is a wall, and it's continually pushed further in on you and your sin and your vanity. So that you will have no way, when he's all said and done, you will have no way of escape. Wherever you look in this world, it is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you might say, well, I have no part in vanity. Then you need to keep listening to the preacher then. Not me, Solomon, the Lord through Solomon. He's boxing you in. Where you can't escape the reality that you take part in a whole host of vanities. You are continually seeking to be satisfied with worldly things instead of the God who made all things. There's no way out of that reality, and yet our God is gracious and merciful. And here through Psalm, he's calling you to faith in Christ, to come unto Christ, that is, look above the sun, and see the vanities of your life under the sun. Turn from them unto Christ. Turn from them to above the sun. Christian, in this passage, he's calling you to consider further how even in the things you have, consider how you use them. Consider what they are there for. Consider their purpose and how you should use them in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not storing them up, but using them in your life all as your everyday life of faith and worship of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you worship God every day? How do you worship God every day with what He has given you? To be godly stewards of what the Lord has graciously given, whether little or much. With what you have, your home, your property, your money, your things, how will you use each one unto the glory of the Lord and for the spread of the kingdom of God on earth? That's why you're here. Seek first the kingdom of God. How are you going to use what God has given you in seeking first the kingdom of God? Meditate upon that question and live accordingly. And if you do that, you will be focused above the sun instead of on this world where all is vanity. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We are thankful for the clarity of your word. We are thankful for the rebuke of your word, even upon us. We pray that you will turn us from the vanities of this world, the under the sun thinking, the desires that are of physical things only and not for our soul. Our thoughts, our focus should be on body and soul as we look to you and Christ your Son through your word. Help us to meditate upon your word and question, examine our lives as we live them now, that we would turn and be holy as Christ is holy. Grant to us in Christ alone peace and satisfaction and joy and true comfort as we enjoy all the good things you have given to us, whether little or much. And bless your people in these things as we seek to look above the sun and live above the sun in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.